Dear congregation, this harvest season has come upon us as another reminder that seed time and harvest shall not fail while the earth remains. And the reports are that the harvest, naturally speaking, has been strong and good, far more than we deserve as a nation, as a people, also as a professing people of the Lord. And this ought to humble us in these days in which so many throughout our world suffer great want, and days also in which all over our world, through the pandemic and for other reasons, there are great calls from heaven regarding man, that he would turn to the Lord. May the Lord give us thankful hearts for the harvest that we have received. And as we ponder this physical harvest, may the Word of God also point us to that spiritual harvest of which the Lord has said that it is great. Whether it seems great to us or not, we may know from the words of the Lord Himself that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And the Lord would have us meditate on these few things in this morning hour from His Word, where a text can be found in 1 Kings 19, the section that was read to you regarding Elisha and the calling of Elisha, together with the word that I will read once again here from Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into his harvest. Theme looking to the Lord this morning is, the harvest is great. We'll see, first of all, a great need. Secondly, a pointed call. And thirdly, a gracious obedience. The harvest is great. A great need, a pointed call, and a gracious obedience. Well, children and young people, where do you think the Lord would find a successor to the prophet Elijah? Don't you think he should look in the prestigious schools of the prophets, or maybe find some priest or some scribe that could be a worthy successor to Elijah? Maybe someone who lived close to the temple in Jerusalem and who knew all that was going on there. Maybe someone with a good name and reputation and sterling qualifications. Shouldn't the man to follow Elijah be someone like that? A congregation, God in His wisdom bypasses all these things, as He so often does. He accomplishes His good pleasure not as man thinks it should be done, but as He sees fit to do. God calls the things that are not as though they were. Not many wise men, the Bible says, after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble has God called. And so, children, Elijah walks from Sinai with determination, according to God's direction, to the north, to Abel Meholah, which, if you translate it literally, means meadow of dancing, Abel Meholah. And this is a fertile area about midway the Sea of Galilee in the north and the Dead Sea in the south, just west of the Jordan. This area is mentioned a number of times in the Bible and seems, generally speaking, to have been an area of little significance. However, it may have been a fairly short distance from where Elijah himself grew up, namely the region of Gilead, about 15 or 20 miles from Gilead. And Elisha's father, Shaphat, was the owner of an extensive piece of property. He has many servants who are tilling the earth in preparation for the sowing season and then later for the harvest. And as Elijah meets Elisha, he is going about his work. Elisha and his fellow workmen must have been happy, because for 3 to 4 years they wouldn't have been able to plow or sow or certainly reap because of the famine that had come at Elijah's word. But after the rain had fallen and the wonderful events connected with Carmel, now they are getting ready for another harvest season. And on this particular day, congregation, Elisha is at the end of a line of 11 yoke of oxen, and he is at the back, and likely that place was the place for the overseer of the whole company. He comes behind to make sure the furrows are straight and the work is being done. And much like the disciples of the Lord so much later, they are being called in the middle of their work. Right as they are, you could say, at their most successful time, busy doing their work, readying themselves for future harvests, the Lord comes and interrupts it all. Let us take, however, from this, whoever we are, that laziness is never condoned in the Scriptures. Everyone should be found diligent about their work, whether it's manual labor, as we see here, or more white-collar labor, or labor in the home, or labor on your knees in prayer. Whatever it is, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. And certainly pray, labor in prayer, travail in prayer, even if the Lord has given you none else to do. Ecclesiastes says, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you know not what will prosper, either this or that, or whether they both alike shall be good. Well, congregation, shall we then, whoever we are, be workmen and workwomen who need not be ashamed, that whatever it is that the Lord has given us to do, we would do, not as manservants, but as those who seek to please the Lord. And also, practically speaking, never should we discount whom the Lord may use to draw sinners to Himself. The Lord often bypasses the ones whom we see as most fit, and will use Naaman's mate for the conversion of a great general, Naaman. And so too here, it is the Lord who calls, the Lord who raises up. The Lord alone determines how His gifts and callings are dispensed. And He often disposes of His plans and purposes in ways that humble our pride and exalt His goodness and His power. Who is to say who the next people in whom the Lord will work savingly, whether they're not the people that you've written off or overlook, or whether or not the Lord will raise up someone from a far off land that you never think about, and that person might come and preach to your children, your descendants, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Could it be that the Lord would even take an enemy today, like Saul of Tarsus, and turn him by His grace and power into such a majestic instrument or an instrument of His majestic work in the hearts and souls of people. We read in our news about terrorists and people like that. And that's how people would have regarded Saul of Tarsus. The Lord could turn him and use him as He saw fit. In congregation, all of us need to be aware of the great need that there is for gospel preachers the world over. Oh, are you incorporating this into your regular prayer that the Lord would raise up gospel ministers, that your children and grandchildren, until Christ's return, would have sound gospel preaching, that the nations that know not God, that they too would hear the voice of God, not just in providence, but also in gospel preaching, and that God would refine them as with refiner's fire, that God would train them and God would teach them, that God would uphold them, that God would do a perfect work in His servants. I trust you're praying for your minister who will soon be on your shores and here at this pulpit, and that his coming would be bathed in much prayer. Are you aware of what the Lord says? That the harvest truly is great. The borders of this church may very well become porous in the sense that people would come from the neighborhood, from this city, from all over. The harvest is great, congregation. Pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest. But how about you, my unconverted friend? There you are, living your life. No idea really, truly, of what life is all about. You're preoccupied with earthly harvests. You're busy about your daily work, harvesting for yourself, to live life as you please. Oh, that you would be a stock. That the threshing knife of the gospel would come and break you off, and that you would be gathered not into eternal destruction in hell forever, but into the barns of the Lord of the harvest, who is so deserving also of your life, your poor, sinful, miserable life. Oh, congregation, the harvest is great. Oh, that God would convert sinners. Small sinners, yes. Big sinners, please. Lord, Lord of the harvest, our need is so great. Oh, that the Lord would stretch our sense of need in our soul and in our life, that we would live for that gospel harvest, that we take our place in that, that we'd be occupied with that, especially on our knees, that we would cry to God that He would do what He has done in the past. You know that the days before the first great awakening were dark days in which church attendance was very low, in which there was great immorality, profligate lifestyles. There was a remnant that was praying on their knees, beseeching the Lord to fulfill those ancient promises in His Word, that He would yet rend the heavens and come down, that He would yet put gospel trumpets to the mouths of people who would be fearless and bold in their preaching, who would not regard the faces of men, who would not simply say, peace, peace, when there is no peace, but who would declare death in Adam, and life in Christ alone. There was an eternity to be gained, an eternity to lose. A true conversion was necessary for each and every one. And we needed to examine ourselves whether we were in the faith, and not simply live our lives hoping that all might be well. Congregation, the judgment day is serious. There is one of two ends. And heaven, you don't just stumble into it. You don't just by accident become a partaker of eternal bliss. Congregation, we're sinners. We need a covering for our sin. We need newness of life through Jesus Christ. Oh, the harvest truly is great. Would that God would give a praying people also today, that the Lord would do it again, that the Lord would rend the heavens again. Are you discouraged? You think that the glory days of Zion are over? Indeed, to the eyes of flesh, it seems to be so. My friends, it's the Word. It's God. And God is able to raise up from rocks and from stones children unto Abraham. Yes, looking to self, there is no hope. But will we then not look away from self to the one who is the hope of Israel, whose name is hope, who defines hope, who has all hope bound up with Him for a people who lose all hope in self? O congregation, shall we then not pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth reapers into this harvest? Which brings us to our second point, appointed call. We may believe, congregation, that Shaphat, his wife, and Elisha were among the 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. They had mourned over the judgments that had come in the land. But they had sighed and groaned even more for the abominations that were carried out in Israel, for the hardness of heart, for the Baal worship, for leaving the cistern, leaving the fountain of living waters and having hewn out cisterns that can hold no water. They're among the people of the Lord in these days. And how they would have rejoiced when the Lord had displayed His power at Carmel, when not only fire had fallen from heaven, but later rain to water the earth. The Lord had done wonderful things, undeserved things, in their land once again. No doubt they had cried, and that from the heart, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And they would have seen the spiritual significance behind the rain that had started to fall. No doubt they had respected Elijah as the man of God and admired him. But to think that Elijah would one day come to their property, that Elijah would come and cast his hairy garment upon their son. What a surprise it would have been to Elisha to be working that day and to see a man walking across the fields towards him. As he came near, Elisha and his servants would have recognized him, for the trademark of Elijah was this hairy garment. And there he comes straight to the plow of Elisha. And you can read about it that he took this garment and he cast it upon Elisha. Imagine that, children. Here's this prophet of God, and he comes and he takes his own garment off and he puts it upon you or someone you know. What a remarkable thing. What did this mean? No doubt the plows would have stopped and the heads would have turned. And here, Elisha is wearing the garment of Elijah. And Elijah keeps on walking. He moves on without explaining a thing, without saying so much as a word. And yet this action, congregation, is appointed call. And they would have understood it in these days as well. Elisha was to follow Elijah. He was to train to take his place. He was to be raised up in order to stand there as the one who would be clothed in the prophetic office, so that when Elijah was no longer there, it would fall on Elisha to speak the word of God, to call the nation to repentance, to speak of death in Adam and life in God, in His gospel, and ultimately in Messiah to come. O congregation, what do we learn from this? First of all, we learn from this that the Lord has a plan and a purpose, and He fulfills it in the most remarkable ways. The Lord is never embarrassed, congregation. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And all that He does in wisdom, in power, in grace, in majesty. He speaks and it happens. The word of the Lord is powerful. And here, this action that Elijah performs is really a word. It's a call. It's a pointed call. And congregation, that rough, hairy garment would not have been easy to wear. It would have been shocking to the flesh, uncomfortable even. Not even just all that was associated with it. It was a hairy garment, rough. Must I wear this? Must I do this? Must I leave what I am doing? Must I follow after Him? You can sense from the Word of God that Elisha is surprised and cogitating. His mind is spinning. What in the world am I to do? Can I refuse this? Can I delay this? Can I adjust this? What does this all mean? Well, congregation, let's speak of another call that comes to each and every one who is under the gospel ministry. Know this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, wherever the gospel is preached, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. The reign of God, the supremacy of God has come among you, has come near to you, has brushed up against you. Know it. Feel it. Be impressed with it. All those who are called by the gospel, the Canons of Dort says, are unfeignedly called. Do you know that? Do you believe that? The Lord is not mocked. The Lord doesn't come simply with His call, but put an asterisk there and, well, if you are such and such a person, it's not really for you. No. Whoever is called by the gospel is unfeignedly called. Wherever the gospel goes forth in truth, there the kingdom of God, the sovereignty of God has come and is at work. It is true that the internal call of God is the effectual call of God. However, the external call is not to be trifled with. It is real. It is unfeigned. It is true. God is in that. And He calls sinners to repentance. To spurn the call of God is serious sin. It's defiance of the King of Kings. Whatever excuse you put to that, however you may cover that in your own mind and excuse yourself from that, it is serious sin. And the Lord says that it is more tolerable for Sodom and for Gomorrah in the day of days than for you who have had the external call, who have had the gospel call, and you've slighted it and spurned it, whatever excuse you've attached to it. My friend, just for a moment, there are people engaged in sodomy and other horrific sins in our city today. But in the day of days, you who have heard the gospel, standing next to that person, it'll be more tolerable for them, even if they never come to repentance, than for you. It's a pointed call. It's a pointed gospel call to my friend, whoever you are, to leave your sin and to run for refuge, to take hold on mercy, which can be found in Christ and Christ alone, as a sinner and nothing more. Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And God, in the gospel preaching, beseeches sinners, be ye reconciled unto God. That force, congregation, that command, if I tone that down just a little, I bring blood upon my hands and my head. I cannot change the word of my master. I cannot mollify it. I cannot soften it. I cannot take the edge off of it. Or I will be guilty of murder of souls. God beseeches you. God commands you to repent and to believe the gospel. A minister of the gospel, congregation, cannot make up his own message. He cannot. Without bringing guilt upon himself. Know that, my friend, if God calls you into the gospel ministry, you're not in charge of the message. You are a mouthpiece. You are a vehicle. You are responsible for being faithful. But oh, do not discharge your duties unfaithfully. Make sure what you are saying is the word of God. Nothing less. Nothing more. He who adds, he who takes away from the word of God, to him shall be added the curses that are written in the book. What a serious, what a pointed call comes to each and every one of us. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, this call came loud and clear to many. Really, the whole nation. How oft would I have gathered thee, the Lord Jesus Christ said to that nation, to those people. And he appointed these 12 disciples, and in our passage in Luke 10, 70 even, two by two, to go and to announce to the people the kingdom of God is among you. Salvation has come near. There's a way of escape. Enter in at the straight gate. Don't be content to perish. But know that if you despise this kingdom of God, you will perish. Not just for a brief amount of time, but everlastingly at the hands of a judge who judges righteously, who knows everything, who will open up and declare the secrets in the day of Christ Jesus. Know that the kingdom of God has come among you. And the Lord called His apostles, His disciples, two by two, to go. You could say in a certain sense that He took His mantle and He placed it upon Him. The greater Elijah called His apostles to follow behind Him, to be trained by Him, and to continue His ministry, calling to repentance sinners everywhere. They could not deny. They had to yield, no matter the cost. Did you hear what the Lord said? I send you as lambs in the midst of wolves. That's what unconverted people are. Left to themselves, they're wolves. To them, there will be nothing better than to take a lamb and to tear it to pieces and to feast upon it. The Lord Jesus says, I send you as lambs among wolves. What a pointed call. The only way, congregation, that a lamb can come among wolves is leaning on that Lamb of God who was among the wolves, among the beasts, among the bulls of Bashan. In a certain sense, tore him to pieces. They pierced him. They did all of that. But the follower is not above his master. They persecuted me, they will persecute also you, because you come in my name and the world hates you. For my name's sake. Me they hated. You they also will hate. Appointed call. And yet, congregation, who can resist it? Who can push it away? Who can say, I'm not cut out for this. I'm not made for this. Oh, congregation, when the call comes, you cannot excuse yourself. What a serious word you can read in Luke 14. And they all, with one accord, began to make excuse. How many excuses have come up in your heart, my friend? If you know yourself at all, you know that your heart is a factory of excuses before the living God. But Lord, I'm in the prime of life. I'm a young person. I can't do this. I can't follow thy word. I have so much to do. I'm so busy. I'm raising children. I have debts to pay. I have a life to live. I'll be exposed in my family, among my friends. I can't, Lord. All these excuses coming up in our hearts when the call of the gospel comes. Congregation, the Lord did not just take a hairy garment and place that on his disciples. He took the cross on which he himself, the Son of God in our nature, would be hung between heaven and earth, nailed to that cross, that rough wood. And he said to his disciples, he that would follow after me, let him take his cross and follow after me. Congregation, sometimes people think that true religion is just walking in meadows, having an easy life, having all kinds of comforts just showered upon you. Never a cost, never a hardship, never a difficulty. Congregation, the road to heaven is a rough road. We carry our sinful heart with us till our last day. And we carry a rough cross on our shoulder. It's a pointed call. But it's the only way to be saved. He who would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. And great shall be your reward. Congregation, the call comes to each and every one of us. Whether or not the Lord will make us ministers or vessels in his cause and kingdom, the Lord only knows that. The call of the gospel comes to each and every soul. The youngest person here, the oldest person here. And none are without none have any legitimate excuse. The cross, your congregation, is what we need. The cross, especially, that Christ bore, and under which he was so afflicted, so accosted, so assaulted, not just by men, but by devils. That cross he should never have borne in a certain sense, because he was of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, much less commit iniquity. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. He took that harsh wood upon him. It lifted him up to bear the curse in order that the gospel might go forth in Grand Rapids today and to the length and breadth of the earth. Behold your King. Behold your Savior. Crucified in weakness for sinners like you, who sinned your life away, who heaped up upon yourself eternal damnation, world without end, to be lost in hell forever, crying in misery, world without end. How I should have listened, how I should have hearkened, how I should have gone to the cross. How I should have taken that one word and ran with it to the throne, which still then was a throne of grace, and to come boldly with all the need of my soul, with all the sin of my heart, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How I should have done it. But now it is too late. Oh, congregation, appointed call, appointed call, appointed call, also today. May the Lord give that gracious obedience of which we hope to hear, but let us first sing 262. Unto God our Savior, sing a joyful song. All the stanzas of 262. harvest is great, a great need, a pointed call, and a gracious obedience. We read in verse 20 of 1 Kings 19 these remarkable words, "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah." This is the first indication that God is working in his heart. He leaves his current situation. He leaves his the comfortability that he was in. And he runs after this prophet of the Lord. He doesn't hesitate. He leaves it here in principle behind. And this congregation is a sign of what the Lord has worked in his soul. God works in your heart and life. You run. You run to this very one who's called you. You need him. You can't stay in your seat. You can't stay in life as you know it until now. You must hear more. You must have more. And it's all about him. And so that's the first thing that we see. But then we see this struggle in his heart and mind. That also can come. Just because you have a struggle doesn't mean the Lord isn't calling you. But notice that he lays his struggle before the Lord. "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And in a certain sense, this is a legitimate question. I mean, the Lord commands us to honor our father and our mother in the fifth commandment. And he thinks of his godly father, his godly mother. And he wonders what now this call of God in his life is going to do in terms of that relationship. So he asks this. And he asks for permission. There's nothing wrong with that per se. What is wrong is when our human obligations, and especially pressure from family members, keeps us out of the kingdom, keeps us from following the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of that. "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." And that man who wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ after his father would have died. He wanted to postpone till his father died. There's no indication, by the way, his father was sick or anything like this. This was a Jewish way of saying, I'll follow you at a more convenient time. But let me live my life first. Let me first take care of everything. And then at the appropriate time, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years from now, I'll come follow. No, Elisha is not saying that here. And congregation, it is indeed true that when the Lord works in our hearts, there comes a struggle with former friends and with family members that pressure us. And we're used to that a certain way, especially in matters of religion. If you have very religious parents that believe it all must go a certain way, then indeed that pressure can be such that you come into great struggle. But come then with that struggle before the Lord. Before Christ, before the great prophet who can solve all your struggles, and he will make your way plain for you, and the scriptures will tell you what to do and what not to do. But certainly, congregation, do not let your family members be an excuse for you not to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, the Bible says, "Strive ye to enter in at the straight gate." And I've seen many who have come very close to that gate, who are really within a centimeter of that gate, but there's a family member pulling at them. An ungodly spouse, maybe. Or someone whom they're planning on marrying. And is pulling on them. Or a father, or a mother, or a child, or a brother or a sister pulling at them. And in the end of the day, congregation, they don't enter into the gate because the love, the pressure, the fear of man is such they go lost. Oh, congregation, may that not be true of any of us. Would to God, parents or children, whoever you are, that you would not be a hindrance. Spouses, not be a hindrance to your loved one entering into the straight gate. O congregation, Let friend and family go, Luther sang. This current life also, we must be saved. We must heed the call. When God works in your heart, that's the only thing that matters. Eternal life. Eternal life. Christ. God. The gospel. And anything that holds you back, it must go. I know that some of you have had to cut human relationships in ways that you never wished for. You struggle with it frequently. Peter said to the Lord Jesus, we've left all, we've forsaken all. The Lord says, there is not one who, having left father or mother, wife, or whatever it is, for my name's sake, for the gospel's sake, they will not receive thousandfold in return. Brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, a whole company of friends and beloved ones, of angels, above all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul. Oh, my friend, what will you give in exchange for him? Is he your all? Is he your all? He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's all together lovely. Do not say it this morning, people of God. He is my beloved, and he is my friend. I'd trade nothing for him. Make my life as miserable as it can be. I need him. I must have Christ. I must have him for myself. And so Elisha brings this struggle before Elijah. And Elijah answers it in a peculiar way. He says, what have I done to you? And some people say that Elijah here is going back somehow on this call a little bit, but not so. This is just a Hebrew way of saying, Elisha, I haven't done anything to you. What has the Lord done? What has the Lord done in your life? Congregation, if I could speak with each of you specifically, and you would say to me, but can I first do this? Can I first do that? How about this? How about that? In the end of the day, I would say to you, what have I done to you? This is not about me. This is about the Lord who lays claim on your soul and on your life. And what will you do with that claim? What will you do with the Lord's call, with the Lord's word, with the Lord's work, with the Lord's authority in your life? Will you negotiate? Will you come to the bargaining table with the Lord? Or will it be this? He is God, and I am his servant. And what is thy servant but a dog? The Lord has all authority. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He is Lord. In congregation, the way this works out in Elisha's life is he takes the oxen, the yoke of oxen, that he's been using to till the earth, to ready for this physical harvest. He takes these oxen and he kills them, he slays them, he boils their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and he gives it to the people. In other words, he's saying, I won't need these anymore. This is a day of great rejoicing. This is a day of generosity. People from far and near, they came. They had to hear. A feast was prepared. Elisha was renouncing his old life. Instead of plowing the physical soil, he would plow up the hearts of people. Instead of sowing the seed of corn and barley, he would sow the best seed there is. The Word of God. Instead of harvesting in a few months for the barns of his father, he would put in the sickle to reap grain for the heavenly barn. There was no going back. He didn't take these oxen and pen them away in some stall and say, well, if this doesn't work out with God's call, I can always go back. No, he cut the cord. There was no going back. No man who warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. Well, yes, we have our calling, we have our duty to do, but entanglement, don't be entangled in the affairs of this life. A Christian needs to live loosely from this world, ready to go at any time. If God calls you today, He calls you tomorrow, you're ready to go. You set your house in order, knowing that you shall die and not live. You don't entangle yourself in the affairs of this world. And like Matthew, Levi, who was called from the tax collector's booth, he went and he called all his friends. He introduced them to his new master. I used to serve the Roman Empire in collecting your money, and I did it falsely and wrongly, sinfully, greedily. But here's my new master. He's the great physician of souls. He's come to call sinners to repentance. Not the righteous, not the righteous, sinners. Jesus comes to save. And when God works in the hearts of souls, congregation, it does become a meadow of dancing. It becomes a place of rejoicing. Then the gospel feast is truly a feast. No, not a feast like this world has, but a feast of fat things, of gospel rejoicing. And that's what happened that day in Abel-Meholah. And he went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He ministered. He served. His life became a life of service to Elijah and to the God of Elijah and to the souls, the needs of people far and wide, including people that would come from the east and from the west, including Naaman, that Syrian general. He would serve his soul. Oh, that God would raise up also from Providence Reformed Church ministers of the gospel, would serve the souls of people far and wide as the Lord sees fit. And make this then the aim and the mission of your whole congregation, that you would be on your knees, that you would promote the ministry of the Word of God here from your pulpit with Reverend Pronk, we trust, very shortly. But also that God would raise up and send forth ministers into the harvest that is great. Do you have a harvest-mindedness, whoever you are, that in your praying, in your living, in your tithing, and in how you look at this world, that whoever you are, you're aiming at that one thing, that harvest of which the Lord is so worthy? Heavenly barns, not earthly barns. Don't be like that rich fool that said, I'm going to build greater and bigger and better barns, and whose life was gone that very night. May all of our lives be about those heavenly barns. And my unconverted friend, oh, to be one sheaf in that heavenly barn of God in that great day. He'll watch his grain. He'll keep that grain. Not any of it will perish. Oh yes, the sickle must go through your life. You must be cut off at the very base of your life. The soil in which you now are anchored and for which you live, the life that you're now living, it will all become different, not by yourself, but by God who claims you in the gospel today. The knife is here, congregation. The knife is here. Oh, that grain would be reaped for the storehouse of God. Oh, Spirit of the living God, put in the sickle. Church of God, pray. God is worthy. Christ is worthy. Amen. Gracious Lord of the harvest, reap souls today. However thou dost see, please see fit to do so. Do it all out of thy good pleasure. and all for thy glory's sake. Not unto us, not unto us, but to thy name be the glory. Cut off souls, we pray thee, from this natural life and this earthly life, and from their anchoredness in this life, and may they be all about thee, about thy gospel, about thy grace, about thy barns. And wilt thou also raise up from the midst of this people, young ones, older ones, whoever, mighty army of gospel warriors, who make it their one thing, their business, to be about the salvation of souls. People who are hungry, thirsty, to see souls lost in sin come to Christ. Bless the jail ministry, Lord, we pray to that end even now. Be thy will to convert a prisoner and make him a gospel minister. Let it be to thy praise and to thy glory. And give us more prayer, Lord, more heartfelt, earnest prayer for our poor, perishing world. In these days of harvest, Lord, and we thank thee for the physical harvest, may we also be all about the spiritual harvest. Devote ourselves afresh unto thee, or for the first time, and to thee be all the praise, for of thee, and through thee, and unto thee are all things. We ask this in the pardon of every sin, in Jesus' name, amen. Shall we sing in conclusion, 195, 1 and 2, and then our doxology. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be and abide with you forever. Amen.